Let us bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure as found in 1 John 1:9, let us do so at this time that we might be in fellowship. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word, and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Furthermore, we express our appreciation to God the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten us regarding the message this morning. We as priests pray this through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Amen. We're in Revelation 8, and if all goes well, we'll finish it today. There we go. Can we finish Revelation 8:2, and we are presently in the next verse. Verse 3. Then another angel. This would be as related to English heraldry, the king of arms, came and took his place before the altar. Now, this is the golden altar of incense located in the heavenly temple. See, a lot of people don't realize There is a temple in heaven. And that's why when God gave Moses specific instructions, it was based on the temple in heaven. They had to be very exact. So, because as well, you pattern after the temple in heaven. And he had an incense shovel made of gold. Consequently, much incense was given to him in order that he might offer it with the prayers of all the saints. The martyrs of the tribulation. See, incense going up represents prayers going up on the golden altar understood of incense, which is before the throne. The throne, remember, is in the ark. The ark is a throne. So we got a picture right here. This is not a bad picture. This is not an angel, of course, but now here is the curtain that separates the holy place. He's in the holy place from the holy of holies. Now, on the other side of the curtain is the ark. That's for the throne. That's actually a throne. See, actually, the golden altar of incense is not very large. It's like a cubit, 18 inches by 18 inches, but 2 cubits high, so it'd be 36 inches high. So it's not that large. And you can see the incense is really a gaseous perfume. Perfume is liquid and incense is gas. Okay. According to Exodus 36, the altar of incense was placed just in front of the second veil. This is the second veil. The second veil was the one that separated the holy place from the holy of holies in the tabernacle and later on the temple. This is where the angel will stand. Now, in our verse, the angel stands before the golden altar of incense. This is the heavenly original from which the tabernacle and the temple were patterned. So in our verse, it's talking about the heavenly temple. Exodus 34-35. Quote, then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices. Now this is explaining some of the ingredients that are in the incense. Now I put down a few comments here, because we don't really know why they picked the different spices. But I put down a few comments, and you can draw your own conclusions. But whatever they are, there's speculation. There's no place that says they use this spice for this reason. Again, then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices. Now, sakte, that's myrrh. Now, myrrh was used for the embalming, and thus we could say it speaks of the death of Christ. Because without the work and death of Christ on the cross, there'd be no basis for prayer. And anika and galbanum. Galbanum is a gum resin with a pungent odor. And when mixed with a fragrant substance, it has the effect of increasing and prolonging the sweet odor of the incense. Now, it emphasizes the power of prayer from believers in fellowship, and even prevailing prayer, because it extends. This is just deduction. The spices with pure frankincense. So we got I didn't have anything really good on this one, so I didn't put anything down. But so you got myrrh, then we got, however you pronounce this, anika, and then galbanum, and then frankincense. Four ingredients to make the incense that they use in the golden altar of incense. Now, pure frankincense is a white gum and depicting the impeccability of Jesus who became our high priest. Now, then you say, what's the, so what? So there you go. So you can only go so far. And so if God wanted us to have all the details and why everything that had been a chapter on that, there should be an equal part of each. Now, the Jews obviously understood at that time. But we don't need to understand everything that they understood. Verse 35, that's what we can learn from this. 35, with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy, end quote. Now, incense represents the prayers of believers, and that's found in that's illustrated in Luke 1, 7 through 13. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years, Elizabeth and her husband, Zacharias. Well, she was barren, he wasn't. So now she's old. So anyways, verse 8. Now it came about while he, this is Zacharias, was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. So he's a Levite. But they have an order who's going to perform this. And it was his turn, and a number of them, it was their turn, and by lot, he was picked. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense, representing the prayers of believers. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense burning offering. See, so while he's offering incense, because they realize incense portrays prayers. So at the same time he's offering incense at the golden altar of incense, they're offering prayers. Verse 11, and an angel, this is Gabriel. Later on, I didn't put the whole passage down here, just enough to show you that incense is related to prayers. And an angel, this is Gabriel, because later on it mentions in the context, from the Lord, appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Verse 12, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Apparently he was praying for a son. And not only heard, but heard and answered. You're going to have a son. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you will give him the name John. You bear the son first, and then you name the kid. You're not supposed to name a kid when the wife is pregnant. You bear it, then you name it. Now, what's going to happen? I didn't put the rest of the story down because it's not pertinent. Or we're just trying to illustrate here that prayer and incense represents prayers going up. And they're sweet and they're propitious. They're pleasing to God the Father. And if his prayers are correct, then it's sweet odor. And he'll answer your prayers if they're correct. Now what happens is in the story, Zechariah says, just can't believe it because he knows his wife is pretty old and he's old and he starts questioning what the Gabriel angel said, and then all of a sudden, okay, then you're not going to speak. Then boom, he couldn't speak. So then, for 8 months probably, for his wife becomes pregnant, for 8 or 9 months he can't speak. That's his punishment for not trusting what the angel said. But then, when they finally, they were deciding what they're going to name the kid, right, when the kid was born, they were arguing, let's name this, let's name that. And then finally, Zacharias, the head of the family, he makes the final decision, right? And that's the way it should be. And so Zacharias couldn't speak, but he wrote on a piece of paper, John. And as soon as he wrote John, and his speech came back, it was obedience, see? Verse 4. Then the smoke of the incense, along with the prayers of the saints, now we're going back to Revelation 6, 9 through 11, the imprecatory prayers first mentioned in that passage, went up before God. that's up to God the Father from the hand of the angel, the King of Arms. See, the incense representing the prayers, see? Now I'll just remind you what took place in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, because that's been a while back. Quote, this is again Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, had broken the fifth seal, the historical trend of great martyrdom in the tribulation, I saw under the altar, this is the altar of burnt offerings in heaven, Remember, there is a temple in heaven. And the souls, John said, I saw under the altar the souls. John actually sees their interim bodies, which house their souls. But he said, I saw the souls. You don't see the souls, really. But they're in their interim bodies. Of those who had been murdered, slaughtered like sheep, because the word for murder is like slaughtered, like an animal would be slaughtered. Because of the word of God, they advanced rapidly in their spiritual lives. And because of the testimony understood of integrity, which they had maintained. And even though they're young believers, they wouldn't budge. They were put under pressure to, let's say, for example, to deny Christ, and they refused. And so even a young believer can have integrity and obey. They would not deny Christ. They remained faithful to the Lord to the point of their martyrdom. They realized denying Christ is not worth. They say if you deny Christ, if you renounce Christ, they must have said something to that effect, and then you'll live. But they said no. We're now believers. And He saved us. We're not going to do it. They had enough integrity to reject that. Verse 10. Furthermore, they, the ones martyred, shouted and said, "O Sovereign Lord, they chose this word wisely, for it means unlimited authority and power. It connotes an absolute ruler with unlimited use to exercise his power." They understood that they are addressing the one who controls history through his integrity and power. They said, authority and power, holy, the integrity of Christ as God, and true, the integrity of the Emmanuel Christ. How long will it be before you will judge and avenge our blood on the population of this earth? So they're not praying, not the type of imprecatory prayers that David said, because David said he wanted this, you know, kill them, wipe them out, you know, destroy their homes, turn their homes into heaps of piled dung on top of their homes, smash their homes, make their kids all orphans, and all this kind of stuff. You know, David prayed some really tough imprecatory prayers. They're just saying, how long will it be before you judge and you take vengeance? Because they understood, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. They want to know when. People get impatient, you know. They will not be as, but that prayer was bona fide. It was prayed from heaven, so it was bona fide. They will not be as specific as their imprecatory prayers as David had been, Verse 11. Also, a white robe. The Roman stola was a long flowing robe, a reference to the interim body, was given to each one of them, martyrs of the tribulation. So even though their mortal bodies were destroyed, they were given a much better body. See, once you die and you go to heaven, the one that suffers is the one that's behind. And once a loved one goes to heaven, they're in their inner bodies. They're in a state of perfect happiness, you know. All the troubles and the travails of this world are gone. They're in the past. And they were told that they should refresh themselves. In other words, enjoy their happiness in their inner bodies. And just for a little while longer until their fellow servants, even their brethren, those who were destined to be killed in the divine decree, even as they understood had been killed, should be completed. In other words, they were praying for revenge and stuff, but the Lord was telling them, there's more martyrs coming, so what do we do? We get them all in heaven. Then I'll start answering your prayers, your imprecatory prayers, because they assumed probably they were the end of all the martyrs, but more martyrs were coming. Verse 5. Then the angel took the incense shovel, and he filled it with fire from the altar of the temple in the third heaven. and hurl it to the earth. He had authority over the fire, Revelation 14:18, and there followed peals of thunder, loud noises, audible warnings, flashes of lightning, visual warning, and an earthquake. A frightening warning. All of these are warnings of coming judgments. Still time for people to change their minds. This is just warnings, all this. Because it's gonna, what's gonna follow are the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments are the answers to the imprecatory prayers. God is definitely gonna answer their prayers. And tremendous, you know, really is, he's really gonna judge the humans of the earth, especially all these unbelievers that participated in this. The punishment is going to be severe. Verse 6. Then the seven angels, these are poor savant messengers, or I can say messengers, wingless angels, who had the seven trumpets. See, they prepared themselves that they might sound their trumpets for judgment. Again, these are an answer to the imprecatory prayers. Seven judgments. So these people are going to pay a big price for murdering these believers. The Lord doesn't take that lightly. The Lord should, if any of us should be martyred in the future, just should be of some comfort, you know, that we'll be in our inner bodies, but also people will be punished. Nobody gets away with murdering a Christian or a believer. The function of the poor savant messengers in answer to the imprecatory prayers of the martyred believers. God the Father processed those imprecatory prayers. The Son then put everything into action. And from the Son, they went to the poor savant officer, a cherub with wings, four wings, and then to the poor savant messengers, wingless angels, who will sound the seven trumpets. Usually the ones that do the work are the wingless ones. Now these are high-ranking wingless ones. There's probably a billion wingless angels. So as we go through, you see these responsibilities that God gives these angels. You can see this, it's a very limited number of angels. The higher you go, the more limited. There's only probably anywhere from 10 to 7, or maybe 10 to 20 seraphs, more cherubs. And then when you get the wing, there's probably at least a billion. Okay. So we did that. This whole system is to allow time for a change of attitude toward Jesus Christ. The four trumpet judgments, that's verses 7 through 13. 13 being the last verse of this chapter. Now that deals with, then we'll see the other ones in other chapters. As a matter of fact, in chapter 8, we had the first two woes. Chapter 9. But verse 13, here we, in the chapter 8, we have the four trumpet judgments. And then in chapter 9, we have 2, 5, and 6. And the seventh one's later on. Verse 7, then the first one, a poor savant messenger, sounded his trumpet, a signal for administration of the first judgment. Judgment upon the earth's vegetation. And there followed hail and fire. Now this is a supernatural thunderstorm from heaven, which had been mixed with blood. Very interesting, right? Mixed with blood. Of the martyrs of the tribulation. That's what it supposed to mean here. And it, a storm, was hurled to the earth, producing wind shear or a gaunt, what they call a downburst, with the result that one-third of the land's surface was destroyed by fire. Both one-third of the trees were burned up, plus one-third of all the green grass. So we got, one-third of the trees were burned up, and plus one-third of all the green grass, crops cultivated for food and grazing land. The terrestrial, now some information on that subject. The terrestrial vegetation of the world may be classified into three categories of plant life. grassland, high desert areas where grazing exists, and forest, those three areas. Again, grassland, high desert areas, which can be used for grazing, and forests. Normal forests, and then rainforest. The grasslands of the world actually cover 13 million square miles of valuable grazing land. Of this area, 3.5 million square miles are suitable for the production of cold weather crops like wheat, rye, oats. 6,800,000 square miles are suitable for warm weather crops like cotton, etc. 2,700,000 square miles are suitable for grazing only. That is what the grasslands produce, and the grasslands are caught in this judgment so that 1/3 of that is destroyed. What about the desert grazing land? The high desert lands cover some 17 million square miles of good grazing land, and when irrigated, can be used for farming in some cases. The natural forests of the world cover an area of approximately 22 million square miles, and about 14 million square miles are capable of being converted into crop-producing land. Just got to cut down the trees, right? This would also include the great rainforests like those in Central and South America, or those in the Congo Basin, or the Indo-Malayan rainforest. In summary, the fire or lightning in this thunderstorm will have great destructive effect, for it destroys 1/3 of the land's surface, 1/3 of the trees, 1/3 of the green grass, both natural vegetation and cultivated plant life, like agriculture grains. Along with the trees, all plant life provides oxygen. So it's going to have an impact on the amount of oxygen on the earth, because 1/3 is going to be gone. All these trees and plants that produce oxygen. That's one reason why we need rainforests, because they supply a lot of the oxygen needs for the world. Along with the trees, all plant life provides oxygen on the surface of the earth for both humans and animals. The devastation of this judgment and its consequences staggers the imagination. You know, probably after this judgment, 1/3 of the vegetation is removed. You probably have it's like being, you know, like living in Denver all over the world, because Denver is 1 mile up, right? The 1 mile high city, less oxygen. And your body would have to adjust to that. And all the other consequences of losing all this. A similar prophecy is found in Joel 1:15-20. Quote, "What a dreadful day, the day of the tribulation. For the day of the Lord is near," the second advent. See, when all these judgments take place, the second advent is getting very close. "And it will come as destruction from the Almighty." 16. Has not food been cut off from before our eyes? Yes, joy and gladness from the house of God. 17. "And the seeds shrivel up under their clods." You know, the seeds are in a kind of a pot or a clod, and they shrivel up because of the firestorms, etc. And all the vegetation has been burned up. "The storehouses for food are desolate. Barns are torn down, for grain has dried up. How the cattle groan." This is where the devastation is taking place. See, God chooses 1/3. It's not just evenly distributed. God chooses what 1/3. And in some areas where there's more negative volition, that's where the great destruction takes place. "Again, how the cattle groan. The herds mill about because there's no pasture. Yes, even the flocks of sheep are suffering. Verse 19, to you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and the flame has burned up all the trees of the forest." Now, in some areas, it's all the trees in that area. Because again, remember, it's 1/3, 1/3, 1/3, but it's not an evenly distributed 1/3. "Even the wild animals of the field pant for you, for the watering holes have dried up and fire has devoured the open grazing land," end quote. This is an amplification of the first trumpet judgment given in Joel. Verse 8, "Then the second angel, a poor servant messenger," again, these are wingless angels. Again, there's probably at least a billion, one time we kind of calculate from different facts from all the demons, all the fallen angels. We had calculated one time about a billion fallen angels. So if there's a billion fallen angels, then there's a lot more. Remember, two-thirds remained. They didn't fall. One-third fell. And when you add up how many are under the Euphrates, in the abyss, and how many are free, there's 200 million fallen. Remember, there's 200 million fallen angels alone under the Euphrates River. 200 million. Remember, those 200 million were probably in prison there because of what they did in the angelic conflict before history began. Because the ones that screw up during the history, they're put in the abyss, usually. In the pre-diluvian period, they're put in Tartarus. And in the post-diluvian period, if an angel messes up or violates the rules that God has set up, they're put in the abyss. Because that's what some of those demons said, please don't send us to the abyss. When they're in those, and they said, can we indwell these pigs? And God said, Lord said, okay. And then indwell the pigs, and the pigs ran off the cliff and drowned in the Sea of Galilee, that which means they went to the abyss. Because they lost their indwelling at that point. So, right now, again, just if you calculate, there's 200 million fallen angels under the Euphrates. We don't know how many in the abyss, but probably let's say another 200 million. Then we know there's some in Tartarus, the ones that cohabitated with the human race in the pre-diluvian period. Let's say, I don't know. How about 50 million? And then you got, we got the Euphrates, we got the abyss, we got Tartarus. That's three prisons right there, and then the ones that are free. There's four groups of angels. That's the fallen angels. And we know there's twice as many elect angels as fallen angels, so there's at least a billion, more than a billion elect angels. So it's only, again, there's only a handful of seraphs, two handfuls of cherubs, and the rest are all wingless. So there's over a billion wingless angels for sure. Maybe closer to 2 billion. Verse 8. Then the second angel sounded his trumpet. Another Pushovan messenger sounded his trumpet. These are judgment trumpets. They're sounding a trumpet because that's how you deliver the message in the ancient world. They usually use trumpets. And like a great mountain of burning fire. Here's a great mountain of burning fire, one big, huge. It was hurled into the sea. And the third of the seas, that including oceans, that's referring here to salt, became blood. Judgment on salt water. Kind of like the plagues, where the Nile became as blood. A lot of the seas and rivers. The seas and oceans of the world with their salt water form 98% of the world's water supply. Which means that 2% of all, and this is going to be significant because where do we get our fresh water? Well, from the oceans, from the evaporation. And if you destroy a lot of the ocean water and the saltwater seas, it's going to have an impact. A negative impact for sure. Okay. So again, 98% of the world's water supply, which means that 2% of all the water available on the earth surface is fresh water, only 2%. This would be more than adequate were it not that the world's greatest reserves are locked inaccessibly in our ice caps. So of that 2% of fresh water, a lot of it's locked up in ice caps. So we don't even have 2% available. There's 2% fresh water, but it's not 2% available. Just like we have people in this congregation that were on a trip. There was a restroom available, but it wasn't in their home. It wasn't in the provision provided in the lodging that they had. It was there, but it wasn't easily accessible. The problem, therefore, is to provide fresh water when and where it is needed, and to ensure that it is not used faster than it can be replaced. The oceans of the world are nature's reservoirs for this. Water evaporates from them to fall as rain and snow over land. And from land, it returns to the seas again through rivers to the sea. See, it's a cycle. It evaporates from the oceans, it rains and snows in the rivers, and if you don't dam it up, those rivers are going to lead to the back to the seas and back to the oceans. It's a kind of a cycle. And then when it leads it back, as God worked it out, when you rivers lead the water back, when the waters flow back into the ocean, you're also carrying a lot of minerals from the land, and you've kind of fertilized the oceans for the fish are happy, and the and you can, and the kelp is a very high level of nutrition. Of course, you dam up and stop a lot of stuff. A lot of it doesn't happen, and the fish get hungry. They don't have enough minerals, etc. That's what some people say. Because obviously, if you don't allow the rivers to empty out the seas, then it also, that everything impacts everything, right? So it means you're not returning a lot. The rivers and everything that drains from land into the oceans is delivering a lot of minerals. I remember the story one time referring to the, in Brazil. What's the name of that river? Yeah, the Amazon. I couldn't think of the name of that river in the Amazon, but it's the Amazon River. And, there was a ship out there, out in the, at the mouth of the Amazon River. And there was two ships out there, and this one ship was sending a message, "We need water, we need water, we need water." And the other ship, they sent a message back, "Just put down your anchor, just dip your bucket down in the water." They said, "We need water, we don't need salt water, we need fresh water." And the guy that sent back message back, put down a bucket and get some fresh water, you dummies. Because for miles, after that Amazon River empties out into the ocean, for miles it's fresh water because it just pushes so much water going out. It's fresh water for a long ways into the ocean because it's coming out of the Nile. And this ship was in this area where it was fresh water. And all they had to do is, they were dying of thirst, and all they had to do is put down a bucket and bring up the fresh water. They finally caught on. The problem, therefore, is to provide fresh water when and where it is needed and to ensure that it is not used faster than it can be replaced. Again, the oceans of the world are nature's reservoir for this. Water evaporates from them to fall as rain and snow over land, and from the land it returns mostly through rivers to the sea. Therefore, the maximum amount of fresh water available depends upon precipitation, which depends on evaporation from seas and oceans. So when this judgment was on salt water, but indirectly is also a judgment on fresh water, right? That's the point we were trying to make in that paragraph. Again, it's a judgment on salt water, but it impacts the fresh water. The significance of the blood here is twofold. First of all, it is a reminder to the unbelievers of the tribulation that they have rejected the only way of salvation, which has been given to them through evangelism and personal witnessing under the title, the blood of Christ. God's Son cleanses from all sin. The blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. A reference to redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation. So the second reason is that the blood acts as a pollution, a pollutant, see? A pollution, a saltwater pollution. The importance of oceans and seas is a judgment, right? So therefore, they had to be polluted. The importance of oceans and seas in sustaining the natural balance cannot be overestimated. So we just take it for granted, but God has a perfect balance for everything. Pollution on the ocean, therefore, becomes a very serious matter. The great mountain of burning fire will pollute oceans and seas up to one-third by turning them into blood. The result of the second trumpet will be noted in verse 9. The results. Verse 9. Then a third of the creatures in the sea, having life, died because the waters were polluted with blood. Also, a third of the shipping was destroyed by the fire. Remember, that big mountain of fire hit so the fire probably destroyed a lot of the shipping, and the blood would destroy the animals, the fish and stuff in the waters. Fish and other seafood offer valuable protein in the diet of mankind, as some of us understand. Many of the countries of the world depend on seafood for their very existence. Hunger is one of the greatest causes for death in the tribulation. I think in the future there's going to be world starvation, because when one fiat currency goes, they're all going to tumble. And can you imagine? It says, can you even imagine? See, guarding your currency is a very important function of government. They should protect currency. They shouldn't just deliberately go out and destroy it. Because once the currency is destroyed, there is going to be, it's going to bring about great havoc. And all these countries, almost every country operates on fiat currency, and they're all printing it out of existence. There's also an effect on shipping, for it says at the end of this verse, a third of the shipping was destroyed, and that'd be by fire. The economic wealth of many nations depends on their shipping and their trade. See, shipping and trading is very important. That's why the people are fighting over trading shipping lanes right now. China's saying, this is ours. This belongs to us. Nobody can come through here. That's shipping lanes and trading is very important. The largest ocean in the world is the Pacific, which covers 63,855,000 square miles with a maximum depth of 36,198 feet. It is deeper than the highest height, Mount Everest. Next is the Atlantic, which has 31,744,000 square miles, less than half. So the Atlantic is half the size of the Pacific. When you add these up, plus all of the many other seas of the world, it can be seen how devastating the second trumpet judgment will be. That brings us then to another body of water, fresh water, in verses 10 and 11, the judgment of the third judgment, of the third trumpet. Now we're going to judge the fresh water. Verse 10. Then the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a giant meteor. Some may put star, but if you look up star, the stars are bigger than the earth. And so this Aster can mean star. It seems Satan is called a star at one point. Angels can be called stars. But here it's a meteor. It can also be a planet or a meteor, but a meteor, the only thing it fits. A giant, notice what I'm telling you is we translate this Greek word Aster as meteor. It can't translate as a star, because you look up the definition of star, it doesn't fit. Stars are bigger than the Earth's surface. You can't drop a star on the Earth. And a giant meteor, incandescent like a lamp, fell from the sky. And it fell on a third of the rivers and lakes. Judgment on fresh water. Though the Greek word aster many times is translated star, here it refers to a meteor. This is a giant meteor, a transient celestial body that enters the Earth's atmosphere with great velocity. It has incandescence with heat. It is luminous and shining with the heat generated by the resistance of the air. As it's going through, as it's coming down, it lights up. Verse 11. Now we got more information on this meteor. And the name of the meteor is called Wormwood. That's just the name of the meteor. It doesn't mean it's made out of wormwood. Because wormwood is always used for judgment. So the name of the meteor, Wormwood. And wormwood here is absinthe in the Greek. That's where we get the word absinthe. It's from the Greek. Now, one-third of the waters became affected because of this wormwood producing a poison. In fact, because of this wormwood, but it's not literally wormwood, because wormwood is not deadly unless you drink too much of it. Wormwood, we know you can buy wormwood to deworm yourself. In fact, many people died from the waters that were made bitter from this point. Whatever poison was, they died from it. At this point, we stop to notice a principle of interpretation. All of these first judgments talk about a third being affected. The judgments are literal, they are local, and they are locked in. They're not going to change. They're going to happen because they're prophesied. These judgments are not to be taken symbolically. These judgments come from heaven. They are related to natural, literal phenomena. But they are administered in a supernatural way by the Angelic College of Heralds. Secondly, we note that these judgments are local. That is, a third of the earth, or a third of the seas and oceans, or a third of the lakes and rivers are affected. It is the local area where the hail and the fire and the giant meteor hit that is area affected. So in other words, what we're trying to say is, is not one third evenly distributed. When you add it all up, it's one third. God's going to hit certain areas. So when these areas are affected, it is wherever the judgment hits, and from there it moves out locally to one third of the planet. In some areas, they won't be judged at all. Finally, we note that these judgments are locked in. The certainty of these future judgments as a part of historical trends of the tribulation is as certain as the word of God, which abides forever and ever. When God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Now, we have a giant mediator called Wormwood because it is a vehicle for the administration of God's justice on unbelievers of the tribulation. Now, this is on the unbelievers. Wormwood connotes divine judgment, and the giant meteor is the means of administering that judgment under the fifth trumpet. We must remember that wormwood is the name of the meteor and not what pollutes the water. It's not polluted wormwood. It's the name of the meteor. Now, that wormwood, that meteor, is going to pollute the water. But it's not with wormwood. So the giant meteor, it's just called wormwood because wormwood in the Bible is used for judgment. So it's the judgment meteor. And that meteor is full of pollution. So the giant meteor, an incandescent burning like a lamp or a torch, is a symbol of divine judgment on fresh water upon planet Earth. The judgment is literal, for wormwood always connotes some form of divine judgment. Pollution of fresh water falls into three categories: a microbe, such as a virus and bacteria, natural pollution from human or animal waste, environmental pollution. That's what they all say. If you're going to drink from a stream, drink upstream. Don't drink downstream from the deers that are pooping in the water. Natural pollution, okay, again. First is microbes such as virus and bacteria, natural pollution from human or animal waste, environmental pollution such as, what I'm saying is, there's an animal park right here, there's a river goes to the animal park, drink from the river before it enters the animal park, rather than after it enters the animal park. That's common sense, right? If you have to drink water, this animal park is a mile long, and the river flows through the animal park, and it's flowing, through, you want to go upstream before it goes through the animal park. And then if you're going to have to drink out of there and put an iodine, take some water out of there and put an iodine tablet in there, and then that's better than waiting for it to go through the whole animal park and then drinking it. You understand? That's common sense, right? You're going to have a lot more to deal with. So, from animal human waste, environmental pollution such as industrial chemicals and toxic waste, acid rain from polluted air. However, this judgment of the third trumpet far exceeds any problem or any danger hitherto known to man or anything that is related to freshwater problems. This pollution of water is supernatural and will claim the lives of hundreds of thousands and perhaps millions of unbelievers in the tribulation. This is supernatural. A lot of people are going to die. Perhaps a few scriptures will give us an idea as to exactly what the Bible has in mind by calling this meteor, wormwood. Proverbs 5:3-4. For the lips of an adulterous woman drip honey, sweet, and her palate is smoother than oil of frankincense. Wow. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood. You're going to, a lot of judgment, and it's not a good result. Because she's an adulterous woman. A bitter experience is what it connotes here. You're going to have a bitter experience with her. She has no integrity. Jeremiah 9:15-16, quote, therefore, thus says the Lord of the armies, the God of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ, behold, I will feed this people, referring to Israel, about to be punished with the fifth cycle of discipline, with wormwood. Wormwood is the administration, in this context, wormwood is the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to the client nation Israel. I will give them poison water to drink. Verse 16, I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known. For example, the Chaldeans in 586 and the Romans in 70 AD. Their fathers didn't know about these people. I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them, end quote. So wormwood, when from God, is always some form of judgment. The fourth trumpet is the most difficult at all. This is the one that is going to affect the atmosphere. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded his trumpet. Then a third of the sun, a third of the moon, that's reflected light, and the third of the stars, planets, were struck. That means the loss of one third of the light and radiation at the source, so that a third of them might be darkened, so that the day might not give light for the third of it, and the night likewise, because there won't be any reflected light. I mean, one third to be gone. And that's, you say, well, we can lose one third, no problem. But apparently you lose one third of light, it has major consequences. The stars here refer to the planets in the solar system only. We're talking about our solar system. They will be struck, meaning loss of light, loss of radiation at its source. See, it's the sun that controls the temperature on the Earth. It's the sunspots. A lot of sunspots, and you're gonna have warmer weather. The sunspots disappear in the sun. It means it's telling you cold weather is coming. It takes time, though. We're talking about there's a 30 year period, and then there's other different periods. It depends how they organize it. But the sun controls the weather, not some cow, you know. I don't want to use that's a gross word, but releasing gas in the field. I mean, that's what the liberals are saying. We got to get rid of the cows because they release too much gas. This is how psychopathic these people are, because they're saying that it's too much of a carbon print. If you have a garden in the backyard, that's a big carbon print. It said, too, we have to remove that. We have to have zero carbon emissions. You can't plant a garden in the backyard. You can't own cows. You can't own pigs. You can't own chickens. You got to start eating bugs. These people are psychopathic. Unfortunately, they have a lot of power. The passive voice, the sun, the moon, and the planet stars receive the action of the verb. They'll be struck. So their light will be lost up to one third, and which was heat too. Some information regarding the sun, just to explain the gravity of this situation. We'll pick on the sun. I use the sun as an illustration because the moon is just a reflected light. The sun is a rotating nuclear furnace composed mostly of hydrogen and helium, which constantly emit energy. Periodically, magnetic fields develop on the surface areas of the sun called sunspots. Associated with these disturbances, which last for weeks, are streams of gas, which are called prominences. Such activity affects the Earth's magnetic fields as well as its atmosphere and weather. The sun and these things, the sun especially, and the stars and moon are important. In our passage, when this fourth Poursuivant Messenger, a wingless angel, blows his trumpet, light, solar winds, and radiation from the sun is cut down by one third of the source. The same is true of the moon and the planets in the solar system. Everything's cut one third the light. And the moon is nothing but just reflected light, but that's cut down too, one third. Verse 13, the last verse of chapter 8. Then I observed and I heard one eagle. Now this is really not an eagle, it's one of the angelic heralds of the Revelation 4:7, flying in mid-heaven. Mid-heaven means the second heaven, the realm of angelic activity. And he said in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." Because that's a reference to trumpet judgments 5, 6, and 7. Assaults by the demon armies. See, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now those three woes are coming up in the next chapter. These are the last three trumpet judgments. To the inhabitants of the earth because of their many blasts of the trumpets from the three angels who are about to sound off. Now we'll see that in the next chapter. A problem arises immediately. Is this an eagle or an angel? Because it says eagle, right? By interpretation, it is an angel. by translation is an eagle. I could have said it by translation is an eagle, and by interpretation, I should have said it a better order. Revelation 4:7. Now the first angelic herald, and this explains it. Literally, the first angelic herald, there's four of them. There's four angelic heralds in the throne room of God. Literally, the first living creature, each bears one-fourth of the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, arms of the hereditary heraldic device of a family. Was like a lion. Now, that's the coat of arms of our Lord's second royal patent as the son of David, from the tribe of Judah, who rule Israel forever. And the second angelic herald was like a young bull. Now that's the coat of arms of the first advent of Jesus Christ, emphasizing his submission to the Father's plan in going to the cross. Because remember, the bulls were sacrificed. They represent the cross. And the third herald had a face like a man. A coat of arms of the third royal patent, king over kings and lord over lords, celebrating the strategic victory of the first advent. He sat at the right hand of God the Father as a man. That's the victory. So the third one is like a man. Each one represents the one phase of the heraldry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth angelic herald, was like a flying eagle. The coat of arms emphasizing Jesus Christ, the one who controls history. So the fourth angelic herald who bears the eagle escutcheon is the one who proclaims the coming of the three woes of the last three trumpet judgments, which again, those last three woes, which are the same as the last three trumpet judgments, those last three woes will be, only two of them. Okay. The last three woes, but the next two are only in chapter 9. But chapter 9 will deal with two of those woes. The seventh one later on. And that's, we have just completed Revelation 8. Not a long chapter, but took a little while. Father, so we let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for this interesting chapter, Revelation 8. We were learning about all the judgments. First we had the seal judgment, then trumpet judgments, and later on we're going to have the goblet judgments. Three sets of judgments. It's very interesting, and the roles that the angels play in all these judgments, how the Lord has protocol in heaven, and if you do well, as some of these angels did very well in the prehistoric angelic conflict, and they're promoted, and they have all these positions and rank based on how they did in the prehistoric angelic conflict, which lets us know the same will be true of us. The better we do, the higher the rank we'll have, and the more interesting positions and jobs we'll have, as it were. Father, we thank you for this these two classes this morning. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, utilizes this information for our spiritual growth as long as we stay under his filling ministry. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You look refreshed. I think that trip helped you.